All right, so tonight we're going to do part two of Psalm 67. It's a very short psalm, only seven verses, and verse 1 and 7 are kind of paraphrases of the same thing, and 3 and 5 are exactly identical. And yet, in those few verses, I want you to look for these five things as we go through this evening. Psalm 67 has in it the heart of the gospel. Number two, it is the most succinct statement of the promised plan of God to bring salvation to all mankind. Number three, it is the summation of world missions. Four, it is the sublime exposition of the purpose of creation. And five, it answers the question that Cliff asked this morning from the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Of course, the answer is, in the Catechism, to love God and enjoy Him forever. But this asks the question a slightly different way. The chief end of man is to engage his whole, W-H-O-L-E, and holy, H-O-L-Y, being in eternal praise to God. So that's a tall order, but let me pray as we open God's Word and look at Psalm 67. Heavenly Father, once again, as we open your Word, it's an awesome responsibility and privilege to bring it to your people. And I just pray that our hearts will be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that as we study this passage together, we will learn things perhaps we didn't know before, that we might be encouraged to do better in our own personal view of missions, and that as a result of spending this time together in your Word, we will go away blessed by it. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read the first three verses of Psalm 67. It says this: May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist is paraphrasing here the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6, 22 to 27. So we call it the Aaronic blessing. It was actually given by God to Moses to give to Aaron and his sons, who were the priests of Israel. The priests were chosen to convey the blessing of God to his people. They acted as intermediaries between God and his people. Now, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, do we have an intermediary between God and man? We do. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But in the Old Testament, the blessing was passed through the Levitical people. It says the Lord, the Aaronic blessing says this: The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, literally turn his face towards you and give you peace. In verse 1, the psalmist extends this blessing, saying that the ultimate purpose of God blessing Israel is to make his ways known throughout the earth, that God's saving power reach out to all nations. Now, there are two classes of people in the Old Testament. There are Jews and everybody else. And everybody else is conveyed by the Hebrew word goyim. Sometimes goyim is translated as Gentiles, sometimes as nations, but it's all that word. And it just means that they're non-Jewish. And from the Jewish perspective, because they were favored by God, they kind of said, well, we're the God-favored Jews. And everybody else, well, they call them the uncircumcised, the unclean, those outside the camp whose very footsteps would contaminate the holy ground. But the conclusion of the Aaronic blessing was, so they shall put their name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. It was God's plan to bless Israel. However, from the beginning, it was God's gracious plan to extend salvation to all peoples and nations. Way back in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic blessing concludes with the overarching purpose that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. James Boyce says, To know God and be favored by God is the greatest blessing anyone can experience either in this life or afterward. In verse 2, the psalmist says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So may God be merciful and gracious to us and bless us and make his fine face shine upon us. Those us's are Israel, that your way may be known on earth. With the result in verse 3 that all the peoples of the world praise God. In the Old Testament, the testimony of Israel was a come and see testimony. Come and see what the Lord has done for us, a visible testimony to the world. Isaiah 49:6, God says to Israel, I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to all the ends of the earth. So the purpose of Israel being blessed and being a light was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. No tongue or tribe or nation is to be left out. Israel was to be the light of the gospel to the whole world, which would lead all the nations in worship. Psalm 111:6 says this, he, that is the Lord, has shown his people, that's Israel, the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of nations. The idea was that Israel was to lead all the nations in worship to the one true God. God's mighty work of salvation among the nations is an inheritance for Israel. In the Psalms alone, there are 175 references to the nations receiving and praising God for salvation out of 150 Psalms. This is one of the things that, unless you look for it, you may miss it. But as I've been studying this, it's hard not to see it time and time and time again. 175 references in the Psalms alone. During the reign of Solomon, the testimony of the Queen of Sheba is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And I've just kind of condensed her report, which is in quotes. This is what she says. The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and wisdom. So during that period of time, everyone knew of the glory of Solomon's kingdom. It was the most wealthy, the most luxurious, had the most land. People were paying tribute to Solomon. And so faraway lands knew of the light of Israel. But she says this, but I did not believe the reports until I came and saw until my own eyes had seen it. So she must have been from Missouri because she's basically saying, I'll believe it when I see it. She goes on to make this testimony. I think that she had to be a saved person in order to say this. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpassed the report I heard. Blessed be the Lord your God, because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever. He has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness. It's quite a testimony, isn't it? As long as Israel was obedient to God, they received abundant blessing. But remember, what was the promise? That if you obey me, you will get these blessings. And if you fall away from me and follow other gods, what's to happen? They would lose that blessing, even perhaps have placed on them the plagues that he had placed on Egypt. So we kind of know the history of Israel. But I want to ask you, what about us today? Do we forget the relationship between obedience and blessing in our own lives? I think sometimes we come to expect blessing no matter what we do. We kind of see it as a right, almost, of being a Christian. And if things go badly or not to our expectation, we feel rejected, perhaps even cheated. But we must remember that God is always just and merciful. He may send trials, disease, discouragement, even slay us, but he will not turn away from doing good for his elect. But with the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, change comes. Hebrews 1:1 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir to all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 4 in our psalm says this, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. This is the ultimate goal of the church, when all the nations shall praise God. And I've kind of condensed some things from John Piper. If you've been here, you've heard this twice or three times or fourth or five times, but I hope you heard enough times you can actually articulate this to yourself and to others. Missions is not the goal. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is the second greatest human activity in the world. But missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. There will be no need for missionaries in heaven, for God will have accomplished his great work of salvation. But in order to do missions rightly, which we are called to do, refers to the vision of a great and triumphant God. That vision of universal worship of God becomes the fuel and goal of missions. The glory of God should be so important to us that it should give us zeal to do his work of missions here on earth. All of history is moving toward one great goal, the fervent, white-hot worship of God and his Son among all the peoples of the earth. And look at our psalm, surrounding the expression of joy and gladness for salvation, erupting in song in verse 4, is universal praise to God, which is worship. Both 3 and 5, which surround this praise of God, say, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Jesus reigns over the nations in the power of his saving grace. He will govern the nations, leading them like a shepherd leads his flock, and they will willingly follow. The shepherd of nations will provide what politicians promise but have no power to provide. He will give us real peace, real plenty, real prosperity. In Revelation 15, John sees a vision of angels, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." That's the goal of missions, when all nations come and worship God. But how shall the people come to know God? Well, the first one is by observing the power of God in his people. We've seen that in the Old Testament, Israel is to be the light of salvation to the world. In these last days, it is the church which is tasked with the mission of letting our light shine before men. We need to ask ourselves, does my life, my speech, my activity reveal the power of God to others? The litmus test for claiming to be a disciple of Christ is what? How we love one another, right? John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this," listen to this, "by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how should they hear? By observing the power of God in our behavior. That is the way all people are to know that we are his disciples. Well, what's another way that people need to come to know God? The second one is by the power of God's word. In the Old Testament, God spoke to his prophets, to the people. The process for spreading the word of God was, come and see what's happening in Israel. But in the New Testament, God's word is spread through the words of his people, the church. If the Old Testament is come and see, the New Testament is go and tell. The three synoptic gospels have a very similar wording of what we call the Great Commission. And I'm going to read the one from Matthew 28:18-20, which you know well, but it's a good reminder. And Jesus starts out by saying this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, if he has all authority, he has the right to make any command that he desires." And he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I like how the Great Commission is sandwiched. At the beginning, we have God speaking, all authority in heaven has been given to him. And that authority is then promised to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. I think one of the reasons that some of us are fearful to give our testimony or to say anything is that we may fail, or we're afraid we can say something wrong or do something wrong. And yet, I think if that's our thinking, we're trying to do it on our own strength. I think if we commit to God and submit to God our desire to share his testimony, that he will give us the power to do that. The commission in Mark is similar, but resides in that later disputed section of the gospel, but the words are quite similar. If we look at Luke, the segue between Luke 1 and Luke 2 some of this we call Luke 2, Acts, is the command to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What's left out? Nothing. This can only be taken as instruction to each and every believer. Not that anyone does missions alone, but rather that all are to be involved in spreading the gospel. There is both an individual and a corporate or church mandate here. Notice the link between ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Luke, he says, wait in the city until you are clothed with power. And then in Acts, he says, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The lesson there is really clear, isn't it? We can't do anything good in our own strength. It has to be done with God's strength. Acts 1:8 says, "Is the good news of the good news is that missions is not done and cannot be done in our own strength. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that any true ministry can be done." So Luther wrote, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, or Lord of hosts, His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle." And yet, we're engaged in that battle as well. We can't forget that. But what a blessing it is that God's strength is to work through us. And we have the fortifying promise that He'll be with us always, even to the very end of the age. That should make us strong, and we should encourage one another with those words. So let me ask you, how are you doing? Does being reminded of God's command to be witness for Him and promise to be with you always allay your fear and anxiety about sharing the gospel? It should. What are the hindrances which hold us back? I'm pretty certain that there are things that have been so important to you that you couldn't wait to tell anyone. Now, I'm not on Facebook, but I think I could prove by going on Facebook and seeing what you all think should be posted there. There is no better news than the good news of the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners. Should we not be eager to tell our testimony of salvation to anyone and everyone? John Stott writes this, "A great hindrance of evangelism is the church's failure to give evidence of the power of God in each individual and in her corporate life," that is, the life of the church. And Boyce adds this, "That is surely true, but an equally great problem is our failure simply to do evangelism itself, that is, our individual failure to tell others about God." Now, I'm not trying to put a big monkey on your back, and I'm preaching to myself as much or more than anyone else, but I think we need to be encouraged to do what God commands us to do. Isn't it wonderful and gracious that Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a great promise that is. But the next verse is this, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's your testimony. You have a testimony to what Christ has done in your life to give to others. I believe in these last days we need a sense of urgency to get the gospel out. We've heard recently of Muslims coming to Christ in large numbers. God is building His church with or without us, but it is His desire and command to have us share in this monumental task. In the Old Testament, the Levites performed the priestly task of performing the prescribed rituals and sacrifices on behalf of the people, but they also spoke the words that God wanted the people to hear. The priest's duty was to live as a servant of God and to carry out His instructions to the people. Who are the priests of today? How many of you would say you're a saved person? Just raise your hand. Look around. These are today's priests. Paul in Romans 15 writes this, that he was given grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter, "But you speaking to believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that, why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is there a better message that you can have than that? There isn't. Why aren't we rushing to tell you? Why aren't we eager to share that? He goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you're a Christian, you receive mercy. That means that you are part of this royal priesthood right now. Therefore, it is the inescapable duty of all believers to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We do so not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the true Pentecostal power. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel, the people who are called by his name, Yahweh, to be his instrument to bring salvation to the lost world. In the New Testament age, God chooses his disciples who are called by the name of his Son, Christians, or in Christ ones, to spread the good news of salvation to every tongue and tribe and nation. God is the only one who has the power to draw men to himself and save them. But we as believers have the honor and responsibility to go and tell all of his saving power. In verse 6, we read this, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. The psalmist speaks of the abundant harvest that God blesses his people with. Sin had laid a curse on the earth, and God's grace is the only thing that can remove it. While an agricultural harvest is certainly in mind here, I can't forget the harvest of souls that are awaiting the message of salvation. In John 4:35 and following, Jesus tells his disciples to lift up their eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Well, in the physical world, there's a gap between sowing and harvesting. In the spiritual world, since the coming of the Messiah, both sowing and reaping are taking place at the same time. Jesus goes on to say that already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. What a beautiful summary of the joy of working in God's harvest field. This is the harvest of souls that Jesus sees. May we see the world through Jesus' eyes. In Luke 10, in the context of sending out the 72 missionaries, Jesus observes that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So let me ask you, are you one of the laborers? Should you be? Do you want to be? In view of the lack of laborers, Jesus commands us to, quote, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If we were called to go into the harvest field, would we respond with Isaiah and say, here am I, send me? The psalm concludes on a triumphant note. In verse 7, it says this, God shall bless us, let all of the ends of the earth fear him. So it's time to cue the singers, cue the trumpets, the cymbals, let instrument and voice rise through the occasion. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, I think this noise is a deafening sound, obscuring everything else. No thought, not captive to this grand celebration. This is loud, full-throated, nothing held back, whole body and soul into it. God's blessing is manifold. He blesses and blesses and blesses again. He is our Savior. Once he has turned his face toward us, he cannot turn away from doing good for his elect. This is a song for now and for the future and for all time. And in John 20, the day he rose from the dead, on Sunday evening, the disciples are gathered, and he suddenly appears to them, and he says, peace. And then, after a short conversation, he says this, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So even John kind of has a missionary commission in it. And I think that we need to appreciate the depth of the power of God so that we can be sent ones and obey his commandment. And in a few moments, we're going to sing a hymn that we haven't sung very frequently here. So send on you. But I think the words are so powerful and such a great summation that even though I'm going to read some to you now and we'll sing them again later, I think the emphasis will be well served. And this, the poetry is by Margaret Clarkson and the music by John Peterson. But I think these verses are so thoughtful. And she writes this: "So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, o'er hosts of hell, over darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, 'Well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown.'" Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a gracious and loving God, and we recognize that our weaknesses. I just pray that as we remind ourselves again of the great commission you have given to us as individuals and also to your church, and the promise of your power to go with us and never to leave us, I just pray that that would act as such great encouragement, even this very next week, we will be more eager to share with those lost around us the wonderful light of the gospel and give our testimony that you are a great and saving God. I pray these things in Christ's name.